Our scripture reading, we turn to James chapter 4. James 4, we'll read that chapter together. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. A particular text that we consider this evening is verse 8 of this chapter. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Beloved people of God, the main point of the text we consider this evening is captured in the calling, the command, draw nigh to God. And the word nigh means near. Draw near to God. Come close to God. Well, that text, that calling, that command is not spoken to unbelievers. It's not spoken to unregenerate people. It's certainly not spoken to the reprobate, not at least in the sense that it reveals God's true desire with regard to them, certainly sets out their responsibility, but it's not a gracious call to them. Nor does the text give instruction how to become a believer, how to become regenerated. One is unregenerated. We ought not imagine it this way, that one is unregenerated and then needs to hear this calling, draw near to God, and then as he responds, then God will regenerate him. That's not the meaning of the text at all. Regeneration and faith, so that one can be a believer, are gifts that God gives apart from any activity on our part. In fact, God gives those gifts of regeneration and faith to those who are not able to be active, at least not active positively. God gives those gifts to those who are spiritually dead. Without regeneration, without faith, we are spiritually dead. We cannot respond positively to God's calling to draw near to Him. God gives regeneration to us and has given regeneration to us. We speak now to the congregation organically. God has given regeneration to us in His grace, only in His grace. God has given us faith as a gift of regeneration, which He gives to us when He regenerates us in grace. But then God says to His elect, regenerated, believing people, draw near to Me. That's His calling to us. Draw near to Me. And that's exactly who the text addresses. Believing, regenerated, elect people of God. If that were not the case, James could not call them brethren, as he does in chapter 1, verse 2, at the very beginning of his epistle. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials." My brethren in Jesus Christ, regenerated, having the gift of faith, believing, and therefore, before all of that, elected people of God, brethren, draw near to God. But the apostle and the Spirit through him issues this calling also because his people are still sinners. We are regenerated, believing people of God, but we are also still sinners. And the text refers to us that way, calling us sinners, even double-minded. The text, when it addresses us that way, speaks to us yet as elect, regenerated, and believing. Does it mean to address one who is not regenerated, but a regenerated, believing sinner, such as you and I? To us, God says, draw near, draw nigh to Me. And that's God's calling to us always. Always that's God's command. No matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what day it is, no matter what time of the day, always God says to us, come to Me, draw near to Me, draw nigh to God. But that's God's calling to us also with regard to our coming to the Lord's table next Sunday morning. And in a special way, God gives us this calling now. Always we come to Him over and over throughout our life. We're called to draw near unto Him. And really we do that every time we worship Him from the heart. We draw near to God. But the way that our fathers have seen wise to organize our spiritual life is to celebrate the Lord's Supper periodically throughout the year as a special occasion so that we can step back and look at our life and recognize really what it's all about. And recognize and evaluate whether or not we're living and walking as we should be. Whether or not we are drawing nigh to God as we're called to do. God says to us then, now, in a special way, in this coming week, And as you come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning, draw nigh to me. I'm there, he says. I'm there in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm there as I am in my word, but I'm there also in that sacrament. I'm there in my Son, Jesus Christ. Come to me, draw near to me there. So God calls us through our text this evening and this week to draw near to Him. As His elect, regenerated, believing, but sinful people, we consider the text this evening. We'll do so under the theme, drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God, first of all, the calling, secondly, the manner, and thirdly, the promise. The main thought here, beloved, is a call of the gospel, a command to us to draw near to God. It's a command from God Himself, though given to us through James, and therefore James says it from his perspective. He says, draw nigh to God, but as it comes from God Himself, God says to us, draw near to me. That command from God implies that we are not near. And I understand, too, that James wrote this to people who were living quite sinfully. And that's why he called them sinners. That's why he called them double-minded. That's why he called them, in the context, adulterers and adulteresses. He speaks very firmly with them. Whether or not we are, as individuals, as far astray as those whom James addressed or not, we are yet nevertheless sinners, and therefore we are not as near to God as we should be. God would not command us to draw near to Him if we were near Him already. We are not near God naturally. It's not anything close to a natural desire of a human being to draw near to God. In fact, the very opposite is true. And even as His people, we find that within us, don't we? The desire is to keep God at some distance. It's a somewhat unsettling place, indeed. Truly unsettling place to be near to God from the viewpoint of our sinful nature. We're not near God naturally. And when we do come near unto God and we draw close to Him, we do not remain there consistently. We do not live near God as consistently as we ought to. And we are not near enough to God, even when we are close to Him and near to Him. And so that even if we are very close to Him at this present moment in our life, we've drawn very close to the Lord, yet still we can hear this command, and we need to hear this command, draw yet nearer unto me, says our God. We need to hear this command then, beloved, because we are too easily satisfied with too little of the fellowship of our God and our Father and our Savior. Too easily we summarize our Christian life, or we view our life too narrowly. The Christian life, beloved, is not only, and certainly it includes the things now that we'll list, but it is not only to be sorry for sin, to believe right doctrine, to make sure we have it phrased properly, to go to church, to live according to God's commandments, to raise a family, to die, and at last, to go to heaven. That's not only what the Christian life is all about. As we said, it includes those things. But that's not all it's about. And in fact, that list of things that we just set out in itself misses the real heart of it all. Misses the real heart of what it means to live as a child of God. The heart of the whole life of a child of God is enjoying the relationship of love with God. That first of all, that centrally, that fundamentally. To enjoy a life of fellowship and love with God. That's our life. That's our calling. And that's the calling of the text this evening. So that then, as enjoying a relationship of love with God, then we are sorry for our sins and we believe right doctrine and we go to church and we live according to God's commandments because we love Him. And we raise a family while walking in love with God and enjoying His fellowship if God calls us to that noble duty. And we die enjoying the fellowship and the love of God. And we go to heaven and realize that indeed, certainly, the heart of it all is and was to enjoy fellowship, the fellowship of love with our God. And that isn't foreign to us either. We understand that. We understand that the central essence and heart of the covenant, that covenant relationship, that covenant bond which God establishes with us in Jesus Christ is friendship with God. And friendship with God means love of God, enjoying His love for us and loving Him in return and doing so in fellowship with God, talking to Him and listening to Him and doing, or walking rather, in that fellowship with God in His service, serving Him in our life while walking with Him. That's what we need. That's what we need to constantly pursue. The enjoyment of that relationship of love. We need then to hear the command, draw near to God. But the fact that it's commanded also implies that it's possible. God doesn't give us commands that are impossible for us to perform. It's possible, this command is. When God says, draw near to me, He means truly draw near to me. It's a real possibility to do that in your life. And that, beloved, first of all, because God is a covenant God. It's possible that we draw near to God because God is a covenant God and He is a God of fellowship and of friendship and of love and of relationship. And He has drawn us into that relationship by His own sovereign gracious power, given us to know Him. The possibility of this command lies also in the very nature of God. God is Himself a personal God. God is not some force out there, some abstract force or being out there, as some religions would teach it, and as even some versions of Christianity seem to imply. But God is a consciously knowing, willing, active, loving God. God is one who says, I am. He is personal. And God is personal And he has made us also to be personal. God is personal and we are personal, and therefore how we relate to one another is on a personal level or through a personal relationship. God is personal even within the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, three persons relating to one another in a bond of love and fellowship. But then also, we are personal, and God has given to us to understand relationship and to enjoy relationship from person to person. We think of the beautiful examples that God gives to us in our natural earthly lives. Example of a husband and a wife. How can they stand in relationship to one another and enjoy one another and draw near to one another? Only because each one is a person. They're able to relate to one another. It's consciously knowing, willing creatures. So too, between God and us. But then also, this drawing near to God is possible because the access unto God has been provided by Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has come in our place, stood as our representative, and opened up that way unto God, unto the Father. The door is opened, as it were. The veil is rent by Jesus Christ, and that's the meaning of that rent veil. Before, one must stay outside. God now came in Jesus Christ and Himself rent open that veil. So the way into the holiness, the way to draw near unto God, is opened for us in Jesus Christ. The right is given to us to come to Him. We need the right to come to Him. He's given us that right in Jesus Christ. He's called us His friends. He's made us to be His children. He's given us the right to draw near to Him. And then also He's given us the power to draw near to Him. He hasn't opened the way, given us the right, and then left us on our own. But He also fills us with the power and the life of Jesus Christ so that we can come by Christ's power unto the Father, unto our God, and draw near to Him. That's in fact the great purpose of Christ's death, to draw us near unto God and to open the way to come unto God. Certainly He died to take away the guilt of our sin. But He took away the guilt of our sin in order that we may have the right and the access to come to God in fellowship. He died also as our Savior, as our living, powerful, mighty Savior, so that in His death He could also rise again and give to us His life so that we have the power to come unto God. That's the purpose of Pentecost. He died in order that He might pour out His Spirit. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, in addition to the Lord's Supper. Good for us to have that in mind as well as we prepare in this week. Jesus Christ died in order that He might rise, in order that He might pour out His Spirit upon us, so that we might be empowered by that Spirit to come and draw near unto God in a personal, living relationship with Him. It is then possible to draw near unto God. Be encouraged by that. But believe that as well. One who says, I know that's what it says, we ought to draw near unto God, but I'm not going to be able to do that. I don't see how that's possible. It's a nice idea, it's a wonderful thought, but I don't really think that's possible for me. Stands really over against the command of God and over against all the promises of God in firm and resolute unbelief command here means, first of all, believe. Believe that it's possible to draw near unto God in and through Jesus Christ. And then do it. Draw near unto Him. Hear the calling and obey. The call goes out then, beloved, to God's people, unto us, to all those who long for a better life than one that they have known so far. Must know it's possible, must believe it, must know it's required, we must obey and draw near unto God. And then as we do, we find it is as beautiful as God speaks of it to be near unto Him, and more beautiful than we ever imagined it to be. Draw nigh unto God then means not only go there once, draw near to God once, or draw near to God once in a while. Draw near to God means really live your life there. Draw near to God and do not leave Him. Abide with Him. Abide in Him. And abide in His presence. Know that He is there with you and you are there with Him in every circumstance of life. From worship to our everyday mundane activities. Do all of it near unto God. How close then does God require us to come? Where's the limit as we seek to draw near unto God? We may ask, how far should we go and how close should we come to Him? We sang just a few moments ago in Psalter number 163, really the answer to that question, still closer to Thy side I press. Always closer, ever closer and ever closer to God. God is an infinite God. God is a God without limits or boundaries. Therefore, there is no limit to how close we can come to Him, how near we can live to Him, with Him, in our life here in this world. And then also, really the calling of draw near to God means to grow in our relationship to Him. As personal beings grow in their relationship one to another, we find that with regard to earthly human friendships one with another. We find that with regard to our relationship as husband and wife with one another. As we live together as personal beings in a relationship of love, we grow together more and more close as time goes on. As creatures involved in a creaturely relationship with one another, but then also as God's children, as we live with God, we grow more and more close to Him through increased knowledge of God. That's why the knowledge of God is so important. It's not simply called doctrine. We desire to know the doctrine. We desire to know the Word of God in the Scriptures and in the creeds, because then we grow to know God, and in knowing Him, we grow more close to Him. And we draw near to Him through knowledge and by personal fellowship. How then do we grow in that nearness to God? How do we obey this command? How do we draw near? I need to emphasize at the outset, drawing near to God is an issue, it is a matter of the heart. Something very internal, and it's something of the heart. We draw near to God through various different ways. We draw near to God, especially in congregational worship. God gives us various means by which we can come to Him and draw near unto Him. We draw near to Him in congregational worship through the preaching. Grow to know God. We draw near to Him in the preaching. We draw near to God in the sacraments as we come to the Lord's Supper. We draw near to God. We draw near to God in the singing and in the prayers of our congregational worship, in giving of our offerings even. In all of these ways we draw near to God, but only as those are matters of the heart and activities of the heart. In other words, then, in our heart as we hear the preaching, we draw near unto God. Many may hear the preaching, but only some draw near unto God as they hear that preaching. In the sacraments, as we partake of the heart with understanding and by faith, we draw near unto God. In the singing, as we sing from the heart, and as we pray from the heart with real understanding and real meaning, we draw near unto God. We draw near to God also then in our family worship. Very, very important practice. It ought to be in place and maintained and carefully guarded in each of our homes. We worship God together as a family. Whether we refer to it as family worship or family devotion is extremely important. It's a way, it's a means by which we can, in our hearts, draw near unto God. We draw near unto God also in our private devotions as we enter into our closet and we pray or we study the Word and we read the Word and we hear the Lord speak to us through that Word. We draw near to Him as we seek Him in His Word and in prayer. But always drawing near to God is a matter of the heart. One cannot draw near to Him simply externally. To draw near to God, or rather to hear that command to draw near to God, is to hear the call of a friend to his friend. God calls us as our almighty divine covenant friend, and He says to us, "Come, draw near to Me. Come, enjoy My friendship. Enjoy My friendship by living with Me as My friend so that we can walk together and enjoy one another's friendship in this world." That's God's call to us. Therefore, then, we cannot draw near unto God holding hands with His enemy. God's people, we ourselves try to do that sometimes. Say, "I will draw near to God," and we have our hand locked in the hand of the world. And we seek to come to God. And God says, no, not with that, not with that one, not with this one, not with that sin, not with that world, not with that ungodly influence in your heart. God is holy. God dwells with those who come unto Him sanctified and in holiness. Friendship with the world, God says, is enmity with Him. Spells that out in verse 4 in very, very plain and blunt terms. Verse 4 of this very chapter, in the very context we find our calling to draw nigh unto God. God says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." One who says, "I will be the friend of the world," lives like and acts like, though in principle he is a friend of God, he lives and acts like an enemy of God. And God says to that one, "So long as you live like My enemy, you cannot draw near to Me. I will not permit it. I will not allow it. You must put off that friendship with the world. put away that unholy alliance with the world, and in that way draw near unto me. Break off with that illicit friendship. Draw near to God as friends, true friends, and enjoy His friendship. And that's the case, beloved. That's the only way that we can draw near unto God as His friend and have access unto Him, because God is one. God is not many. God is one. And God says, there's only me, only one God whom you may love. As my people, you may only love me with one heart, with one love. God is a jealous God, jealous that He be loved alone, will not share His love with those who are His enemies. Must never say, I'll draw near to God, and there's no and that we can put after that statement. I'll draw near to God and I'll draw near to the world. I'll draw near to God, but I'm also going to hold on to this sin, this worldly attitude, this ungodly influence, this or that pursuit of the world, which so drowns out my love for God that I hardly have time for Him, but yet I will seek to draw near to Him and this other. Never come to God saying, God, and. We could put it this way, beloved, we cannot come near to God if God is not enough for us. That's really what we say, isn't it? When we say, I will draw near to God and all of these other things. I'm going to take it all along and come near unto God because God's not quite enough. I need all this other as well. God says, you must come to me. You must find all your satisfaction in me. Put away all those sins that lead you away from me. Put away all that sinfulness and that friendship with the world which bars your ability to draw near unto me. Set it aside, cast it away, and come to me alone. The text spells out a little bit more how we ought to do that. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Text refers to us as sinners and double-minded because when we seek to love the world and God, then we display a certain double-minded attitude, really only have one mind, of course, but we display a double-minded principle in our life, a double-minded approach to life. God says, don't be double-minded. Don't try to love me and the world. Don't try to live in that sinful alliance with the world, but rather cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That's the only way to come unto me. That's the way it was in the Old Testament too. The way it was pictured and typified in the tabernacle and temple worship of God. Read in Exodus chapter 20, God's word, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. It wasn't, of course, actually using some water and washing in that water that would make them clean, but it was a sign, it was a picture that only those who would cleanse their hands, cleanse their heart from a spiritual point of view, could truly come unto God, truly draw near unto Him and know His fellowship and enjoy His love. And so James repeats the calling here in the New Testament. The Spirit speaks to us and says, cleanse your hands. Hands are that part of the body that engage us in various activity. Cleanse your hands. Put away those sinful activities out of your life. Don't continue to walk unrepentantly in those. Put them away. Repent of them. Be sorry for them. And not only cleanse your hands, but also purify your hearts. It's not only that our lives externally must be deported in such a way that we can come unto God, but also our hearts have to be directed in the right way. Fill our hearts up with all that is of the world. John says, love not the world. Put away that love of the world out of your hearts. Purify your heart before God so that you can come to Him. Draw near to Him and know and enjoy His fellowship, His friendship, and His love. How can we cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves to approach unto God, to draw near unto Him? We'll read it again next week, but we look now once more at that examination part of the form of the Lord's Supper. It gives us such good instruction. First of all, everyone ought to consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. That's where we begin. We recognize our sin, our earthly mindedness, our worldliness, the sin that cleaves to us. We recognize it. We recognize the curse that's not ours, but the curse that's due to us for those sins, to the end that they may abhor and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. We recognize that our sin deserved that punishment. Christ has borne it instead. Secondly, then, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God. We point out again, true examination of ourselves doesn't begin and end only with recognizing our sin and our sinfulness, so that for a week straight we ought to wallow in our sin and then come to the sacrament to hear that we're forgiven and to believe that we're forgiven. Part of examining ourselves is also to believe the faithful promise of God that all of our sins are forgiven us for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. We see our sin, but then we also see Jesus Christ and the forgiveness for our sins. And then this, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given Him as His own. Yea, so perfectly, as if He had satisfied in His own person for all His sins and fulfilled all righteousness. We see that we're righteous in Jesus Christ, that God views us as righteous in Jesus Christ, and we take hold of that by faith, and we believe that as well. And then lastly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before Him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and hath firmly resolved henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those who will not walk in godliness, the form goes on to say, ought to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. Those who are determined to continue to walk in worldliness, earthliness, or any other sin ought to abstain from partaking. But those who truly know their sins, truly know that they're forgiven in Jesus Christ, and find within them a true thankfulness, a true desire, genuine desire, fight against sin and to walk in godliness and to grow therein in their life. These are those who are purified of heart, cleansed of hand, and may come unto the table of the Lord and draw near unto God and enjoy His fellowship and His love. The text promises that we shall. The text says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God by cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The text is speaking of our experience, the way we experience it in our life. As we draw near unto God, God says, don't be afraid to do that. Don't withdraw, don't hold back and say it's pointless, it'll never work. But God says, as you draw near to me, I will draw near unto you. How do we harmonize that, one might ask? How do we harmonize that with John 6, verse 44, which says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No one can come unless God draws first. We say, certainly that is true. That's the Word of God. Not very difficult to harmonize those two. God is always first. In everything, no less in the work of salvation, God is always first. God always begins working in the heart of His children. God always draws us unto Himself. But He draws us unto Himself in such a way that we become aware of it and we become active in it, and we, for our part, willingly desire Him and seek after Him and draw near unto Him. That He reveals Himself unto us as the God who's also drawing nigh unto us. All the working of it is of God. Fundamentally, the beginning and the end of it is all of God. So that all the credit in our seeking God, all the merit in our seeking God is void, is missing altogether, is non-existent, because God seeks us first, and His seeking us causes us to seek Him, so that then He reveals Himself unto us as our God and our friend. That comes out really even in the text. We go back to the calling. Might say it seems that we're first. God says, you draw near unto me, and then I will draw nigh unto you. Certainly that's how we experience it. But if we stop for a moment, we realize that call, that command, comes even before we draw near unto Him, doesn't it? God first comes to us in grace. God first comes to us in love. And powerfully, irresistibly, God calls, draw near unto me. And some turn and walk away. Not away from His call of grace, but away from that call as it goes forth promiscuously and broadly. Some want nothing to do with it. God says to His own, and He says now irresistibly and effectually unto His own elect, draw near unto me. And His people irresistibly are drawn unto Him. And he reveals himself then as their Father, as their God, as the God who is drawing near unto them, unto us, in his grace. Well, beloved, with all that explanation in our minds, let's not miss the encouraging way that God does speak to us here in the text. God does say to us, draw nigh unto me. And I promise you, you do that, and I will draw nigh unto you. I will receive you. I will not turn you away. I love you, and I will receive you through Jesus Christ, my Son. Therefore, the text harmonizes also with John 6 once again, now verse 37. Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. That's how we come to Him, isn't it? Next Sunday morning is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, him that draweth near unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But I will draw near unto him. Draw near, beloved, by the grace of God, and know his friendship, his fellowship, and his love. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. How amazing it is. The triune, all-glorious creator of all things, comes to us and says, draw near to me. And yet we have heard Thy word. We have heard it not only with our ears, but in our hearts we have heard Thy word. And we are drawn to Thee by it. And we know Thy friendship. And we long to grow in living more and more near to Thee. So guide us, be with us in this week. Even in our examination and preparation, draw us to Thyself. And as we, for our part, by the power of the Spirit in our hearts, draw near to Thee, reveal Thyself to us, and be Thou our covenant Father and our friend. And show us the joy, great blessing of Thy fellowship in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name, Father, we pray, with expectation that Thou wilt answer us, Thou wilt receive us, and Thou wilt indeed draw nigh unto us. Amen.